All right, let's start lesson 98. We're still on the gifts of the Spirit, and specifically the power gifts. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read why, first of all, why we're conducting this study at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, just by way of review, while you're getting there, there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to read them right here. First of all, I'd like to reiterate that there are 9 gifts, but they're divided up into 3 groups of 3 when you look at it. There are 3 gifts that say something, 3 gifts that reveal something, and 3 gifts that do something. The gifts that say something we call the vocal gifts, and they are the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Then there are the revelation gifts that reveal something. And they are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And finally, there's the power gifts that do something. And those are the ones that we've been talking about most recently. And they are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Last time, we talked about the gift of faith. Today, we're going to be talking about the gift of working of miracles. And then that will leave us only one more to cover, will be the gifts of healing, which we'll do next week. But this lesson then is lesson number 98 on the power gifts, and we're talking about the second power gift, which is the working of miracles. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, let's skip down to verse 7. In other words, in the first verse, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that he does not want us, God does not want us, since the Holy Spirit inspired this Bible, God does not want us ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And that's the reason we're having this series of lessons on the spiritual gifts. God simply does not want us to be ignorant about these things. So let's skip down now to verse 7, because these gifts are called the manifestations of the Spirit. And it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. These gifts are given to profit man, not to harm man or to do anything else. They're given to profit us. They're given to help us. Now let's read what the gifts are. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's a revelation gift. To another, the word of knowledge. That's another revelation gift by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's a power gift. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's another power gift. To another, the working of miracles. That's another power gift. To another, prophecy. That is a vocal gift. To another, discerning of spirits. That is a revelation gift. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. That is a vocal gift. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Another vocal gift. So there's 3 groups of 3 here. But all that worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. There's something in this verse 11 that we should highlight, and that is these gifts are only manifested as the Spirit wills and when he wills. These are not gifts that one possesses in the sense that one can exercise them anytime they please. This is only as the Holy Spirit inspires the person at the moment to use these gifts. Again, these gifts are not, you can't say, well, so-and-so has the gifts of healings, and so he can just, anytime someone needs healing, he can just manifest that gift and get him healed. No, the Holy Spirit has to manifest the gift through them. Remember verse 7? It's a manifestation of the Spirit at any particular time. And so even though one might be used in these gifts, one cannot just decide on his own when he wants to use this gift. That's as under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about this gift, the working of miracles. First of all, let's define what a miracle is. The miracle word has gotten so, I don't want to say abused, that's too strong a term, but it's gotten to the point where everything becomes a miracle. You hear about miracle detergents, and you hear about, oh, that's just a miracle when a little baby's born or something. That's just a miracle. It's not really a miracle. Let's listen to a definition of a miracle first, then we'll see why these are not miracles. A miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, and it's manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in, and it's initiated as the Spirit wills, not man. Let me say that again. A miracle really has four parts that make it a miracle. Number one, it's a supernatural intervention by God. It's nothing natural. It's nothing man could do on his own. It has to be initiated by God. It's a supernatural intervention by God. Number two, it's an intervention by God in the normal course of nature. In other words, it's something outside the normal course of nature. Something that would suspend gravity or do something like when Jesus walked in the water, when normal gravitational force would not pull him down through the water because his body was denser than the water. When that natural law is suspended temporarily, that's a miracle. So miracle number one, it's supernatural intervention by God. Number two, it's an intervention in the normal course of nature. Number three, it's manifested in this physical realm that we live in. All right, we'll see it in this physical realm. And number four, it only happens as the Spirit wills, if and when He wills to do this. So those four components make up a miracle. Now, the gift of working of miracles differs from the gift of faith, which we discussed last week, in that the working of miracles actually works a miracle, whereas the gift of faith is passive. It receives or expects a miracle. For example, we have the example of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, when he was put in the lion's den, and the lions did not harm him, when they tore everyone else apart that was ever put in there, that was the gift of faith in operation. He received that miracle and maintained supernatural calm and peace in the midst of dangerous circumstances that went on all night long. That was a passive reception. It wasn't a working of miracles. He passively received a miracle, where the working of miracles, we actually work a miracle. So in this case, Daniel received a miracle, but it wasn't the working of miracles, and he received the miracle through the gift of faith. Whereas when Jesus walked on the water, that was a working of a miracle. That was an actual... Now let's look at our definition. A miracle is a supernatural intervention by God. That certainly was the case when Jesus walked on the water. He wouldn't have done it without it. In the normal course of nature, one does not walk on water. So it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, and it was manifested in this physical world or material world that we live in. It wasn't something that happened only in the spiritual realm. It happened in this physical world, and it was initiated by the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. So all those four things were satisfied. That's why when Jesus walked on the water, it was the working of miracles. Another example would be Jesus changing water into wine. When Jesus changed water into wine in John chapter 2, it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. Now, you can make wine in the normal course of nature through time, adding certain ingredients and waiting, and then wine will be produced. But this wine was made from one ingredient, water, and it was done instantly. So this was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of how one would make wine. This was a miracle. It just instantaneously changed from water to wine, and it was manifested in this material or physical realm and initiated as the Spirit wills. So all those things were satisfied, so that was a miracle. Now sometimes you can define what something is by first of all saying what it's not, and in this case I think it'd be helpful. I want to talk a little bit about what a miracle is not. A miracle is not the new birth. Some people say the new birth is the greatest miracle there was. The new birth is a wonderful thing, but it's not a miracle because it doesn't fit our definition of miracle. Why is the new birth or being born again not a miracle? Well, it is a supernatural event, but it's not abnormal. In other words, it's not one just simply can follow scriptural guidelines and become born again at any time in their life they choose to. When you act upon the Word of God, receive Jesus as your Savior, you initiate that thing in your own life. For example, in my own case, I would have loved to have been born again many years earlier than I was, but I never heard the Word of God on this to the degree that I knew what to do myself. And the day that I did, I received Jesus as my Savior. As the Spirit wills, He would have just soon seen me get born again years earlier. But it wasn't until I heard the Word that I could act upon the promises in God's Word and receive this supernatural event. So for that reason, since it can be initiated by man, by just simply acting on God's promises, it's not a miracle. Number two, it does not happen in this physical realm that we live in. It happens, the new birth happens in the spiritual realm. It's your spirit that's reborn, not your body. And so for that reason also, doesn't fill our definition of miracle. It does not happen in the physical realm like a miracle does. It happens in the spiritual realm. It is supernatural. It is done by God, but it's initiated by man when he decides to receive Jesus as his Savior. So it's the new birth, even though it's a supernatural event, it's not abnormal, and it's not manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. And it can be replicated at man's will whenever scriptural guidelines are followed. Therefore, that is not a miracle. It's not the birth of a child, even though that happens in this physical realm that we live in. The birth of a child is not a miracle. It does not fit our definition of a miracle. For even though it's an extraordinary event emotionally for us, a wonderful event, it's not supernatural event outside the normal course of nature, because it occurs naturally and normally when man follows certain natural laws. Therefore, it's not only as the Spirit wills, a man and woman can decide when they want to have a baby. And so since the Holy Spirit does not initiate this, man initiates this when they decide to use these natural laws to have a baby, then it's not a miracle. It does not fit our definition. Some people say a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise, oh, that's just a miracle. That's not a miracle, because even though it might be spectacular, it's not supernatural. In other words, it's not initiated by God. It is a natural event that occurs every day. Every day we have a sunrise. Every day we have a sunset. The only thing that makes it beautiful once in a while, or we might call it a miracle, but it's not really a miracle, is because occasionally, through a spectacular placement of clouds and light, it may produce a wonderful dramatic effect. But it's not a miracle. This is just a chance happening based on something that happens every day. And so that's not a miracle. Well, what is a miracle? Well, we've defined it. Let's go down through the Bible and look at what some examples of miracles are. But before we do, I'd like to say one more thing. A miracle is not a curing of sickness or disease. This is a healing, and we have a gift that covers some of these healings. It's called the gifts of healings, and that's what we'll discuss next after this. So a miracle is beyond just curing a sickness or disease, simply because we have something else that defines this, and it's called a healing. Now, healings are, we'll get into this next week, it's divided into gifts of healings, and then healings we can receive through faith, and we'll talk about that in more detail next time. But so a miracle, simply because we have another word for curing sickness or disease called healings, is not specifically a miracle either. Now let's see what miracles are then. Let's see some examples of miracles and see how well they fit our definition. Okay, let's talk about some things. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 9 in 2 Kings. And we're going to look at a familiar event to most of us, where Elijah was a prophet, and Elisha wanted to, felt a calling on his life to be a prophet as well. And he This was the transferring of Elijah's ministry to Elisha. And so it's when Elisha was taken up to heaven in the chariot. And let's just see something here, that some things that happened. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm sorry. Did I say verse chapter 9? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'll get there eventually. Chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up for the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. And then, listen to this, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, that is, before he went up, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, Elisha has never worked a miracle yet. He stood by the bank of the Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Elisha took the mantle of Elijah and simply struck the waters with it, and the waters parted. That's a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Well, let's look at our definition. A definition is a supernatural intervention by God, which it certainly was. This is not a natural phenomenon at all. When you take your coat and hit the water and the whole river divides and you can go over on dry land, that's not a natural event. And it's an intervention by God in the normal course of nature. The normal course of nature is for that river to keep flowing downhill, following the law of gravity. But temporarily, God suspended that law, the normal course of nature, when Elijah smote the water with the mantle. And it was manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. And it was initiated as the Spirit wills. In other words, that's another question. Elijah, you just can't initiate a miracle anytime you feel like it, even though in this case, apparently Elisha did this on his own. God must have been involved too. And it must have been initiated as the Spirit wills as well, or it never would have happened. So these things can't be just initiated by man. So God must have given him the faith at that moment to do it, or spoken to him by the word of wisdom and said, just take this mantle, Elijah, and strike this river. And he did it with this gift of faith, if that was what it was, or a word of wisdom from God to do this right at this moment, and those waters parted. So this is a miracle, and it fits our definition of miracles. In this case, I really believe we have a combination of the gift of faith plus the working of miracles. The thing that imparts man to work the miracle, how do you know when God wants to work a miracle? Well, there must be some impartation of a special faith at that moment, or a word of wisdom that God says, smite the river, Elisha, and one does such things. So here is a miracle that fits our definition. Now let's think about some more miracles in the Bible. There's so many in the Bible, we're not going to have time to cover them all, but let's turn to some of them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7. And when I get there, we'll go to verse 9. Exodus chapter 7. Okay, Exodus chapter 7, verse 9. And when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. This is a miracle. You can't just take a rod and cast it down at any time a person feels like it and it turn into a serpent. We all know that. So it fits our definition, doesn't it? A miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. The normal course of nature would be when you throw a rod of stick on the ground, the stick just hits the ground and bounces once or twice and just lays there. God intervened in this situation and changed that rod into a snake, and it was manifested in this physical realm that we live in, and everyone saw it. And so this fits our definition of a miracle. This was an example of a miracle. And then there were many more after this, if you recall, before Pharaoh would let the people go, the Israelites go. They weren't Israelites yet. They were just slaves in Egypt. And so God wanted them to go, and he worked through Aaron and Moses to get those people out of Egypt. And we all recall the many mighty miracles that God worked, where there were a plague of locusts, and there was the rivers turned to blood, and there was all kinds of things that happened before Pharaoh finally let them go. And so there were many miracles worked there. Now let's turn to another mighty miracle that we're all familiar with in Exodus chapter 14, just a few pages away from where we are now. And let's look at verses 5 through 9. Let's see, Exodus 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, they had second thoughts about letting God's people go. And Pharaoh made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. 600 chariots he's setting out with them, plus more people. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside a name I can't pronounce before another name I can't pronounce. Okay. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt so with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Boy, this sounds a lot like what happened later on, doesn't it? Where they got right up to the Jordan River going into the Promised Land, and they looked, spied it out, and it looked great. They came back, and 10 of the spies says, yeah, it looks good, but we can't do it. And they went through this whole rigmarole then also. Anyway, they're doing it here, and Moses has got to put up with this for a while. But Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Boy, that's a statement of faith, isn't it? These Egyptians that you see chasing you, don't worry about it. This is the last you're ever going to see them. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That means be quiet. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That is a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Well, first of all, it's a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. The normal course of nature was that sea just to lie there as it was. But God caused a very strong wind to blow and stacked up all the waters and dried out the sea bottom so that they could walk over. And it also fits our definition of a miracle in that it was manifested in this physical or material realm that we live in. It just did not happen just in the spiritual realm. And it was initiated by God at his, as he wills, as by the Spirit wills. And so this is a miracle, obviously. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and upon their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched out forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. So there we have a mighty example of a miracle. It fits our definition. It's supernatural. It's an intervention by God in the normal course of nature. It's manifested in this material realm that we live in and was initiated by God at his will. So there is another miracle. There's many miracles in the Bible, and it's really difficult to pick out specific examples simply because there's so many. But, you know, it's just kind of fun, I think, to go through and look up just a few and read about the mighty things that God did through men. And that's the main thing. And it's still happening today because, remember, in our definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is in the New Testament. And God says to New Testament Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, I do not want you ignorant about the spiritual gifts, the working of miracles. So he wants us. These gifts are still in the church. Working of miracles is still very much with us today. God still wants it with us because he says, I don't want you ignorant. And this is in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. So these gifts are for today. Jesus said, the works that I do, in John 14:12, the works that I do shall ye do also. Jesus worked miracles, didn't he? He says, you're going to do this too. These works you'll do also in my name. And so these things are for today. That's what we're reading. This is not just a history lesson that we're talking about. We're just getting an example of what miracles are so that we'll realize that these same things are being worked by our same God through men to this day. And today we call it the working of miracles, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's just go now to 2 Kings and look at another miracle. 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm turning there myself, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So 2 Kings chapter 6, 1 through 7, here we go. Verse 1, And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, that means too narrow or confined. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take hence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, Okay, I'll go with you, in other words, he was saying. So these sons of the prophets want to build a new place to live in, over by the Jordan, and they convince Elisha to go with them. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood to build this new place to dwell in. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." In other words, I borrowed this tool, and now I've broken it. What am I going to do? And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him where it fell in the river. And he cuts down, and Elisha cut down a stick and threw it in the river, and the axe head did swim, it says in the King James. It didn't do the backstroke or anything, but it did float. The axe head floated. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee," and he put it out his hand and took it. Now that is a miracle. And what gets me is it happened in such an ordinary circumstance. Here were just some people building a new place to live in, just kind of out with themselves, where nobody would see this except for them. And they were working on something, and in doing so, one of the tools was broken, and the axe head fell in the water. And God chose at that moment, just this little innocuous moment, really, to work a miracle. To me, it's amazing. Just in their everyday work, God works this mighty miracle and causes this axe head to float. Why is this a miracle? Well, it fits our definition, doesn't it? Look, a miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. That's one part of it. It's not the normal course of nature for iron, which is denser than water, to float on top of water. The normal course of nature is the law of gravity that says denser objects will sink to the bottom, lighter objects will float. The iron is denser than water, therefore it would sink to the bottom of the stream and not be seen again. But God caused this iron axe head to float, even though it was more dense than the water, to float on top of the water. That is an intervention, a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature. It's not nature for this axe head to float. And it was manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. It wasn't just in the spiritual realm. So this then fulfills our definition of a miracle. Another miracle. Let's take a look at in 1 Kings, turn back a little bit, chapter 17, we'll see another miracle. I just love reading about these miracles because it shows God's power and it shows him working these things through men. And he said, this is for us today. And so when we read these things, we can think this can happen today as the Spirit wills through the working of miracles. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10. This is Elijah. Elijah was being fed by the ravens. That's a miracle right there. And by this brook Cherith, as because there was a famine in the land, and he's being fed by ravens, which is a miracle right there. But the one I want to talk about starts in verse 10. And so when the brook dried up, Elijah rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, this is verse 10, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I only have a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little tiny oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and then die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. Now remember, she said that she only has enough for she and her son. But Elijah's saying, make me something first. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, in other words, did not run out, and neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Here's a miracle. She has just this tiny little bit of meal, this tiny little bit of oil, just enough for she and her little son, and she makes, at Elijah's instructions, some for him first, and he says, if you'll do this, then you'll have plenty of meal for many, many days. And so here we have a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. That was a miracle. It fulfills our definition of a miracle. So we have this supernatural provision that God made. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. Remember that. The little boy came there with just his own lunch, and Jesus fed 5,000 people. Here, as in the case of Jesus, is a supernatural multiplication of the food or the meal or the oil that was present, multiplied many times over by God in a way that we can't understand, that supersedes the normal course of nature. This is a miracle. Let's turn to one more we'll hear around Kings. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Now, we read about Elijah just then. Let's read about Elisha. Verse 1, and now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, only a pot of oil. And he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. In other words, go get all the vessels you can find. Go borrow. Get. Now, she doesn't question. She just goes and does it. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And so the oil stopped. In other words, stayed. Stopped flowing. In other words, as long as they would bring vessels in there, as long as they could borrow more vessels and bring them in, God filled all those vessels full of oil. And as soon as they ran out of vessels, then the oil ceased, and there was no more oil produced. But they had plenty. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go now, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, this is a beautiful little story here of a woman who had a need. Her need really was to, since she was a widow now, was to prevent somehow her sons from going and being bond slaves for this other man. And she needed a way of purchasing, paying her debt to this creditor so he wouldn't take her sons. Interesting how God used the little thing she had to get what she needed. Sometimes we're looking for money. We need money, we're looking for money. But in this case, she, even though she needed money to pay the creditor, God took what little she had of the oil, multiplied that, and then she sold that to obtain the money. Sometimes we limit God by just praying for money, I think. I think sometimes we need to just leave it with God and say, I need so much to pay this debt, and however you want to provide it, whether it's through giving me something else that I can sell or whatever, don't limit God, because he may have another way he wants to use. And so in this case, it was just to multiply a little bit of what they already had, or he multiplied it a lot, actually. And then they sold that and obtained the money that they needed. So here again, we have oil produced. We have a little bit of oil that produced much more oil supernaturally. Again, this is a miracle because it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of events, or the normal course of nature, and it was manifested again in this material realm that we live in. It wasn't just in the spiritual realm. Well, there's many, many examples like this in the Bible. we have the example in John of Jesus turning water into wine. Let's take a look at that quickly. John chapter 2. And let's see, verse 7. Let's just go on back to the first verse, because this is a beautiful account here. John chapter 2, verse 1. This is a wedding. Now, you wouldn't normally think of a wedding being the scene of a miracle, but in this case it was. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, Jesus has not worked a miracle yet. This is what's interesting. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." In other words, Jesus knows that he's called by God to do some mighty things upon this earth and eventually be the sacrifice for our sins. But he, at this point, apparently he believes that it's not yet time to begin these things. His mother saith unto the servants, she didn't even listen to Jesus really, she just said unto the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's King James. Each firkin is about 9 gallons. So each one of these jugs or jars contained about 18 to 27 gallons. And there were 6 of them. So we might have had as much as 150 gallons of water here. Boy, it's going to make a lot of wine, isn't it? 150 gallons, wow. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was now made wine, and knew not whence it was or where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast saved the good wine until now." In other words, the wine that Jesus made was even better than the normal wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So this was the first miracle that Jesus worked, this beginning of miracles. And it was a mighty miracle, wasn't it? Took water and changed it into wine. Well, we can make wine. I mean, if one wants to, one just takes, I don't know too much about this, of course, but I've never done it myself, but I've heard others that do it, and they can take like water and fruit and sugar and I don't know, maybe yeast or something like that, and they put it in and they wait for a while, and the chemical reaction, which is normal, takes place and changes that grape juice or whatever they start with into an alcohol, and it becomes wine. Now that wouldn't be a miracle, because that's a normal course of nature. I mean, when you put these ingredients together, there's a chemical reaction takes place and it produces wine. But in this case, it is a miracle because it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. This is not normal to be able to take just pure water with no other kind of fruit or any other ingredient in it and just immediately change it to wine. The thing that makes it a miracle is it was immediate. It didn't take months like it would with normal wine. And number 2, it did not require any other ingredient besides water. So this is a miracle, and it happened in this physical realm that people live in. So this is a miracle. So this, and it's an interesting miracle. It's Jesus' first miracle. Well, we have lots of miracles we could talk about. When Jesus fed the 5,000, when he walked upon the water, that was a miracle, wasn't it? Remember, Jesus came to him walking on the water. It was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, manifested in the material or physical realm that we live in. It would be sort of like floating the axe head when you have a body of greater density walking or floating on a body of less density. The law, physical laws say that the greater, the denser the object, the further down they will fall until everything is arranged in their order of density. For example, you have the earth, which is the most dense, then you have air, the ingredients in air that are the most dense next to the earth, and then as you go further, further, further up in the sky, and you get up in the atmosphere, you have the least dense elements. So it all follows these physical laws. Well, Jesus was overriding these physical laws through a miracle here, where he was walking on the water, and it was manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. So that was a miracle. Raising the dead is a miracle. There were several occasions in the Bible when Jesus raised people from the dead, or whether the apostles or even some of his disciples worked miracles. In raising people from the dead, I think the most classic case we have, I'll just name a few. First, there's Lazarus, which I think is the most classic case in the Bible. It's the most detailed one, I think, that we have in the Bible, in the New Testament. We have Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus, who was dead. We have the Jesus raising the woman's son, the woman in the city called Nain, in the Bible, where he raised her son from the dead. They're actually taking her son to a funeral, having a memorial service for him. We raise him from the dead. In the book of Acts, we have a young man who was seated in a window late at night when Paul was preaching, and he fell out of the window and onto the ground and was dead, and he was raised from the dead, as another example. There's many examples of raising the dead. One thing that's interesting about the miracle of raising the dead, and let me talk about that while we're turning to John chapter 11. Turn to John chapter 11. One of the things interesting about raising the dead, I think, is that there's more than one gift of the Spirit used in raising the dead. One would have to have other gifts working as well. There would have to be the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. So let me explain why. First of all, one would have to have the gift of faith just to call the person's spirit back into that body. Because once the spirit leaves the body, that's what causes death. Everybody understands that, I think. Jesus, when he was on the cross, said he gave up the ghost. That means the same word for spirit, pneuma, which is the Greek word for, or pneuma, I don't know how you pronounce it, but is the Greek word for spirit. Ghost and spirit are translated interchangeably from the same Greek word, pneuma, or pneuma, whichever it is, in the Bible. Now, Jesus gave up the ghost. That's why a person dies. When they die, it's when your body ceases to function when your spirit leaves. There's no more reason for your body to function. The spirit is what keeps your body animated and living. When the spirit leaves, the body ceases to function. We call that death. Well, for one thing, to raise the dead, you'd have to get the spirit back in the body, and that would take the gift of faith. And secondly, once a person dies and the spirit leaves, the body begins right away to decay and change. Rigor mortis sets in, the bodily fluids, I don't want to get too detailed here, but there's a lot of physical things that happen that are irreversible without a miracle. Deterioration begins to set in, the body begins to decay immediately. These things happen. It's not evidence to our senses maybe for a little while, but this happens, starts to happen immediately. Now thirdly, you'd have to have the gifts of healings operating as well, because if you raise someone from the dead and didn't get them healed, they'd die again from whatever caused them to die in the first place. So you'd have to get them healed as well. So you'd have to have really three gifts of the Spirit involved in raising the dead. The gift of faith to call the Spirit back, the gift of working of miracles to change the body back to from this decomposed state to whatever it was before. And number three, you'd have to have the working of the gift of healings, to heal the body of whatever caused to die in the first place, or it would just die again. For example, if a person died of a disease like cancer or something like that, and you raise them from the dead, if the cancer wasn't healed, they'd just die again eventually. So there's three gifts involved here. And one of the reasons you don't see this happening very often today, even though it does occasionally, raising the dead, is because it's very difficult for one person to have all three of these gifts operating. You know, it says to one is given the word of wisdom, to another is given the gift of healing, to another. That indicates that not one person does not possess all these gifts. So it's very rare for one person to have the gift of healings, the gifts of working of miracles, and the gift of faith operating in their ministry. which would what it would take to raise the dead. So this doesn't happen very often. But Jesus had all the gifts operating in his ministry. Let's see. Let's just start at verse. Well, let's see here. There's a lot here. Well, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll skip around to just the parts that we want. Now, a certain man was sick, John 11, verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that same Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. In other words, down in the area where Lazarus lives. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you go down there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, it's well. In other words, you know, when you're sick, you need rest. They thought he just meant he was sleeping. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And it goes on like this for a while, but let's skip down to where Jesus actually gets to where Lazarus is. In verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? Talking about Lazarus. And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And it says, verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, that's a miracle, and caused that even this man should not have died, in other words, healed him. Jesus was therefore again groaning in himself, and came into the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Now remember that. He's been dead 4 days. This is a hot climate. This man, Lazarus, has been dead 4 days. His body has decomposed. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now here we have a case, a wonderful, wonderful miracle, where a man, Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, has been dead for 4 days. We don't know exactly what he died of, but all we know is that he is dead. And he's not an old man. He's just a normal middle-aged or even young, maybe, man. And so it's not normal for him to die at this age, but he did die. So he must have had some sickness or disease or some kind that, or, I don't know, heart attack, whatever. We don't know. But he died. And so Jesus raises Lazarus up. Now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So here we had the gift of working of miracles. We had the gift of faith, and we have the gift of gifts of healings. Number one, we have the gift of faith just to raise him from the dead. I mean, to know that this, I mean, there were a lot of people that weren't raised from the dead that died around Jesus. But Jesus knew at this particular moment, either his father told him or he just knew that through a word of wisdom or the a gift of faith that this Lazarus was, that he was to raise Lazarus up. So he used the gift of faith. He used the working of miracles to restore the body to it. It doesn't go into this detail here, but let's face it. I mean, when you've been in the ground 4 days, you're going to have some miracle work in your body to get it back to the way it was in the undecomposed state, or all the things that have taken place in that body, the chemical processes that occur after death have to be reversed and put back the way it was before. You would not want to have that man, you would not want to unwrap that man without a miracle being worked on his body in terms of restoring his body to the state it was before, believe me. And then, of course, then he would have to be healed of whatever thing that caused him to die in the first place. And so we see a mighty miracle here. We have an example of all three gifts working here together. We could go on and on about the miracles in the Bible. There was Samson, if you recall, in the Old Testament, who slayed lions with his bare hands. That's a miracle. You can't do that without an intervention, supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, and it was manifested in the physical realm. We have Samson again when he would fight with the jawbone of the ass and kill all those people in a mighty battle. I mean, that was a miracle. We have Samson pushing down the pillars of the temple and the temple falling in. I mean, that is a miracle of strength that God gave him at that time that's not normal, and it was manifested, actually happened in this physical realm that we live in. We have cases in the Bible where the sun moved backward. Do you recall when Hezekiah was sick and a sign of his healing was to be that the sun would move backward in the sky, that he was healed? That's a mighty miracle. The sun doesn't move. That's an intervention by God in the normal course of events manifested in this material world we live in. We talked about Aaron's rod becoming a snake. Elijah called down fire from heaven. That was a miracle. It's not a normal thing, obviously, to have fire from heaven consume a sacrifice. And it happened here in this physical realm. another one I was just thinking of today was that when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, I think it was, or I forget, maybe it was Capernaum. But anyway, he was asked to pay taxes before he went into the city, and it was Capernaum, I'm sure now. And even though he's a resident there, he wouldn't have had to pay them. But anyway, he just said, so that we don't have any argument, Peter, go out and catch a fish. The first fish you catch, take the money out of his mouth. That was a miracle. I mean, you can't go out every day when you want to and catch a fish and have money in its mouth. That's a miracle. It's an intervention by God in the normal course of things that happened in this physical realm we live in. We have a case where Jesus went out and told the disciples to let down their nets, and they caught so many fish that almost their boat couldn't hold them all, and they had to share them with another boat. I mean, these are all miracles, and there's many of them in the Bible. So I think through this lesson we can see a little bit more about the gift of working of miracles. We know that they're for today because God doesn't want us ignorant. He said that these are gifts of the Spirit. I don't want you ignorant about them. And God will manifest these gifts through some of us in this Spirit-filled believers in this present dispensation that we live in. So the working of miracles is very much for today. It doesn't happen every day, but it's not to be discounted either when it does happen. We should realize that these things are still happening today. And so that really completes what I had to say about the gift of working of miracles. Next time we'll talk about then, and our last gift would be the gift of healings. So that completes this little lesson.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework now for Lesson 98, which was on the working of miracles. This would be the eighth gift of the Holy Spirit that we've discussed. First question. The working of miracles is the second blank gift. What goes in that blank? The working of miracles is the second power gift. Remember we talked about power gifts, revelation gifts, and we talked about vocal gifts. So the working of miracles falls under power gifts. So working of miracles is the second power gift. Next question. The power gifts blank something. What goes in that blank? The power gifts we learned do something. So do goes in that blank. Just by way of a little review, remember we have nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are three power gifts, there are three vocal gifts, and there are three revelation gifts. We discussed the vocal gifts first, and they were the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Those were the vocal gifts. The vocal gifts all say something. Then we discussed the revelation gifts. There are three of them as well. The revelation gifts, as the name implies, reveal something. The gifts that fall under this category are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. All these gifts reveal something. And then most recently we've been talking about the power gifts. Power gifts do something, and they are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, which we're discussing today, and then the gifts of healing, which we'll do next. All right, next question. A miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, manifested in the spiritual realm, and initiated as the Spirit wills. Is that our definition that we had in our teaching on a miracle? Well, no, it's not. What's different about this here than we learned that really is what a miracle is? A miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, but it is not manifested in the spiritual realm. It's manifested in the material or physical realm that we live in. Okay, so that's why this is false. I have manifested in the spiritual realm, where it's really manifested in the physical or material realm. Okay, next question. The gift of faith receives a miracle. Oops, I gave that one away, didn't I? Let me start over. The gift of faith blank a miracle, while the working of miracles blank a miracle. What would go in those spaces? Well, I gave you the first one. The gift of faith receives a miracle, while the word of working, while the working of miracles what? Works a miracle. See, we learned that in last week. The gift of faith receives a miracle, while the working of miracles actually works the miracle. Next question, true or false? Both gifts, the working of miracles and the gift of faith, produce miracles. True or false? Well, that's true. Both gifts produce miracles. They just differ in the way they come about, where the gift of faith receives a miracle, while the working of miracles works a miracle. Next question, true or false? A good example of the gift of working of miracles is the birth of a child. True or false? Well, that's false. Why? Now let's look at our definition of a miracle. First of all, a miracle is a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. Well, it's false for that reason right there. It's not an intervention by God in the normal course of nature. It's normal for children to be born when the parents complete certain acts. So that is not an example of the gift of working of miracles. Also, it's not done as the Spirit wills, but it's initiated by a man and woman as they decide they want a child. And so for those two reasons, even though it's a wonderful, we call it a miracle sometimes. Oh, the miracle of this child being born, just a miracle. It's not really a miracle that we're talking about here in our definition, because it's, first of all, it's not supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, and it's not initiated only as the Spirit wills. Man and woman have a choice in this thing. Okay, so that's false. Next question. No, but becoming born again is a good example of the gift of working of miracles. True or false? Well, that's false too, but for a different reason. Being born again sounds like it would be a working of miracles, but it's not. Let's look at our definition and figure out why it's not. Well, first of all, the new birth, being born again, does not happen in the material or physical realm, as in our definition. It happens in the spiritual realm. And it's also not just as the Spirit wills. We have a decision to make here. So for those two reasons, it's not a miracle either. Becoming born again is not a miracle because it doesn't happen in the physical realm, and because we have a say in when it occurs, not just as when the Spirit wills. So that's not a miracle either. Next question, true or false? It was the gift of working of miracles when the Jordan River parted, when Elisha the prophet waved his cloak over the river. True or false? Well, that's true. It's a supernatural intervention by God. It's in the normal course of nature. It's not normal for a river to part like that when a cloak is waved over it. It was manifested in the natural or physical realm, and it was initiated as the Spirit wills. Okay, the Spirit prompted Elisha to do that at that particular time. And so for all these reasons, it was a gift of the working of miracles. Next question. It was also the gift of working of miracles when Aaron's rod turned into a snake when he cast it to the ground. True or false? Yes, that was an example of the working of miracles. It was supernatural. It was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, and it was manifested in the physical or material realm that we live in. Next question. It was the gift of working of miracles when the lions left Daniel alone in the lion's den. In other words, when they didn't hurt him in the lion's den, when he was thrown in the lion's den. It was a gift of working of miracles. Is that true or false? That's false. It does not fit our definition. Here in this case, he received a miracle. A miracle was not worked through Daniel. He just received it. That was our example in last week's lesson on the gift of faith. It's not a miracle. It was a miracle, but it wasn't the working of miracles. He received a miracle through the gift of faith. And so it wasn't the gift of working of miracles. It was the gift of faith in operation in this case. If you have any more questions about that, just go back and listen to last week's lesson. I think it'll become clear. And last week's lesson was on the gift of faith. Next question. It's the gift of working of miracles whenever God works a miracle. Is that true? Well, it sounds true offhand, because working of miracles is when God's the one that has to cause the miracle. So you'd think that the gift of working of miracles would be whenever God works a miracle, but it's not. Remember, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a manifestation of the Spirit through men. In other words, it has to be through us to be a gift of the working of miracles. Now, there are working of miracles when God just does it on his own, but it's not the gift of working of miracles. Remember, in our definition of the gifts of the Spirit, it says to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another is given by... See, it's always through one. To one is given the working of miracles. This comes through people. God can work miracles on his own. It's just not called the gift of working of miracles. It's just called God working a miracle. So it's not the gift of working of miracles whenever God works a miracle. Only when he does it through men as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So that would be false. Any kind of healing by God is a miracle. True or false? Well, that's false too. All healings are not called miracles in the Bible. The Bible differentiates between healings and miracles. And so, as a matter of fact, the last gift we have to discuss next week would be the gifts of healings. See, so they're an entirely different category. Even though it seems like a miracle when someone is healed, the Bible chooses to differentiate between miracles and gifts of healings, gift of working of miracles and the gifts of healings. So for that reason, it's false. Any kind of healing by God is not a miracle. Okay, next question. Jonah being saved after being swallowed by the fish was a gift of working of miracles. That's false. It doesn't fulfill our definition because God worked this miracle without man as an intermediary here. So it wasn't the gift of working of miracles. It was a miracle, but it wasn't the gift of working of miracles. Okay? It was not manifested through men. So that would be false. When the axe head floated in the Jordan River, it was the gift of working of miracles. Well, that's true. It fulfills all of our definition. It's a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. I mean, it's not normal for an axe head to float on top of water. It was manifested in the natural or physical realm that Elisha lived in. And it was initiated as the Spirit wills. I mean, he worked it through Elisha at his will. And so when it floated in the Jordan River, it was the gift of working of miracles because he worked it through Elisha. He didn't just do it on his own. So that's true. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, it was a miracle. Well, that's false because remember we just said that when a healing takes place, we don't call that a miracle. We call it a healing. So that's false. Name four other examples of the working of miracles that we did not discuss in this lesson or this homework. Name just some you found on your own in the Bible that we haven't discussed. This is something you dug out on your own. Just name some. Well, you've probably got four there that you found. I've got four that I found. See if yours fall in with the ones I found. But you may have found others because there's a lot of miracles in the Bible. First of all, when Jesus stilled the storm, remember that when he says, "Peace, be still," and everything became calm. That was a working of miracles. God worked that miracle through Jesus. Jesus was the intermediary, and it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. He stopped nature and what it was doing at the time, and it was manifested in the physical or material realm that we live in. Okay, so that would be an example of a working of miracles. How about feeding the 4,000? Well, you might say, well, we talked about that in the lesson. Well, we talked about feeding the 5,000, but Jesus also fed the 4,000. So technically, this would be another example of the working of miracles. There were two examples in the Bible where Jesus fed thousands of people supernaturally. And that was the working of miracles. That was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in. How about the wall falling down in Jericho when the Israelites shouted on the seventh day? That was a working of miracles, and he did it through Joshua, didn't he? And the Israelites. And that would be a miracle because, again, look at our definition. It's a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature. It's not normal for walls to fall down when people shout. And it was manifested in this physical, material realm that we live in. How about when the sun stood still at Joshua's command? Remember that when they wanted more hours in the day in the battle? It was also another example where the sun went backwards as a sign that Hezekiah was healed. So those both would be the first one would be a miracle that when we did it at Joshua's command because God worked that miracle through Joshua. And it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature manifested in the spiritual realm. I mean, in the material or physical realm that we live in. Okay? So that would be an example of the gift of working of miracles. Now, the other one was Hezekiah. God just did that on his own. So technically, that wouldn't be the gift of working of miracles. It would just be the working of miracles because God did that without having an intermediary like Joshua or Elisha or one of the prophets. He just did it. How about the 10 plagues of Egypt, those miracles that he worked through Moses? Remember those 10 plagues to get the Israelites out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh? Well, those 10 plagues of Egypt were all working of miracles through Moses and Aaron there. And so it was a supernatural intervention by God in the normal course of nature, manifested in the physical realm. Those plagues were definitely in the physical realm. And then finally, how about when Peter walked on the water? We talked in our lesson about Jesus walking on the water, but Peter also walked on the water, and that would be the working of miracles. All right? And so I'm sure you found others as well. So these are other examples of the working of miracles, the gift of working of miracles, that is. Next question. When God works miracles through Christians, it's always to profit someone, true or false? Well, that's true. Remember in our definition back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to profit, it says. So, one thing about God, he always does things to help someone. And so, that's what the purpose of working a miracle is to profit or help someone. Next question. Raising the dead is an example of the gift of working of miracles, true or false? Well, that's certainly true. when he raises the dead through the operation of someone using them as an intermediary, as he did many times in the Bible, as he used Jesus that way many times, and in the book of Acts, other apostles and people, that is also an example of the gift of working of miracles, because it's a supernatural intervention by God to the normal course of nature. Once the spirit leaves a person, it's not normal for that spirit to come back again. And since it's manifested in this material or physical realm that we live in, it fulfills our definition of the working of miracles. Last question. Name two other gifts besides the working of miracles that operate when someone is raised from the dead. Well, we talked about that, and we used Lazarus as an example, and in fact, this is always the case. The other two gifts of the Holy Spirit that are an operation besides the working of miracles are the gift of faith and the gifts of healings. It takes faith, a tremendous amount of faith, to raise someone from the dead. You have to receive that miracle by faith in your spirit in order to go forward and work the miracle, because you don't know at this particular time, without this gift of faith, whether the Holy Spirit's going to raise this person from the dead this particular time or not. Also, it takes a tremendous amount of faith to call the Spirit back into that person. So the gift of faith is an operation to receive the miracle. Then the gifts of healing, I mean the gifts of working miracles, is required to restore that person's body, and especially in the case of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, to restore it to the, you know, work a miracle, reverse the chemical processes in this body that have occurred for 4 days that would cause that body to putrefy. To reverse that takes working of miracles. And then finally, the gifts of healing are also involved, because if the gifts of healing aren't used to heal that person of whatever it was that caused them to die in the first place, they just immediately get sick and die again. So all three of these gifts are used in when someone is raised from the dead. Well, that completes our lesson on working of miracles. We've discussed the lesson. We've discussed the homework. I hope through this that you can better understand what the gift of working miracles is all about and what it's used for.